So Lord, we pray that as we come around your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that you'll bring some fresh revelation to us. Revelation that we can apply. Revelation that can change and transform our life. And Lord, make us better people. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You can take your seats. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. We really appreciate everything you're doing. And thank you guys on sound and media for persevering this morning. We had some technical issues in our first service, and it was frantic on some of the occasions. So thank you for sticking in there, and thank you for making it happen. John's got his new Bible on the front row. John, just stand up, turn around, and show congregation. He's got his Bible. He's got his little picture Bible there. So last Sunday morning, we started a new series. We introduced a word into the life of our church, which I believe is a word which is very significant to where God is taking us, but also how God is evolving us and causing us to grow. And it was the word influence. Can you recall that? So I talked about influence. I believe that's really key to us as individuals, but us as a church. And as we become a church of influence, I am convinced that out of the church will flow influencers. Okay? So everything which is said and done from the pulpit over the course of the next few weeks, I want to see beginning to cascade down into the pews and out of the pews right out into the sense of our center of our community. And to continue that this morning, I want to just explore a little bit more. And I'll be speaking today, and I'll be speaking next week also, and then John will be concluding towards the end of our month. I want to talk about being a game changer, or game changing. Is that okay? And I really sense that the Spirit of God is kind of instructing us, encouraging us to become game changers in 2020. I want to explain what I mean by being a game changer. For those of us who are in the world of sport, all right, that was very kind of slow, some of you. But for some of us who are in the world of sport, understand fully what I mean when I say a game changer. We have a professional footballer in with us this morning, so he fully understands also what I mean when I say a game changer. But a game changer is an athlete or even a phase of play that's introduced into the scheme of things that suddenly changes the outcome of the game or the contest. A game changer is a person or something that dramatically changes the course, the strategy, or the character of something or someone. And in the business world, there's a word which is called causation. And that word causation simply means it's the relationship between the cause and the effect. And we can talk about that at some point as well. But what I want to also focus on is that a game changer is a significant change to an existing situation or activity. And as I sat and pondered on this whole concept of being a game-changing church, this question came to mind. And the question is simply this. During 2020, are you going to be a game player or a game changer? A game player is somebody who just goes through the motion and doesn't challenge the status quo of things. That doesn't challenge the concept of what's happening, but a game changer is someone who says, hang on a minute, that there's something that needs to change, and I can possibly be that change, or I can introduce some change into it. The Bible helps us with this, because one of my favorite chapters or books in the Bible is the book of Romans. I love the book of Romans. And if I was to be stranded on a desert island on my own with nobody else, and I could only take one chapter out of the whole of the Bible, the chapter that I would take would be Romans chapter 12. I just love it. And as you begin to read down through Romans chapter 12, it reads like this. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. As I read that, I felt the Spirit of God say this to me. Ian, you can either play the game and conform, or you can be a game changer and you can transform. And as I found him say that concerning my personal life, I then realized that the same question comes to us as what we call church. Are we going to conform and play the game, or are we going to be part of this whole transformation and be part of the game-changing world that is needed? I started to think a little bit about some of the characteristics and the nature of a game changer. And if you like me, maybe you can align yourself to some of these thoughts. A game changer lives with a divine discontent. Constantly living within this realm of I see what's happening, but I have a divine discontent and I need to do something about it. The game changer with the divine discontent lives with the tension of what is and what could be. Ever been there? Where you're wrestling with this and you're struggling a little bit while kind of saying, come on, there has to be something different. But if that's you this morning, if you live with a divine discontent, part of your DNA, part of the making of who you are called to be a game changer. A game changer is often misunderstood by others. You're an agitator. You're the little splinter in the foot that causes people to go, ouch. You're the one who aggravates the situation. You're never settled. You're always wanting to move forward and to advance forward. And oftentimes through your game-changing mindset and your game-changing kind of concept of heart, you're often misunderstood. You can oftentimes be overlooked. I think of some Old Testament game changers who were misunderstood. In the book of Samuel, we have the story of David who helps out with his father on the farm. His father says to him, will you take some cereal bars to your brothers who are serving in the armies of Saul? And will you go? And as he makes his way to this place where they were playing a game, it was called war. But actually, there was no contest taking place. Because actually what was happening in the setting was that the armies were sat in battle arrangement looking into a valley, and every morning the giant from one side would come out and taunt them. In the evening he'd come out and do exactly the same. He was playing a game with them. And everybody in the armies of Saul was entertaining the game. But a young lad called David turned up on the battle scene and became a game changer. He chose not to play the game, but he chose to change the game. But he was misunderstood. His own brothers, his own siblings said, what on earth are you doing here? You should be home tending the sheep, looking after the flock. He was misunderstood. I think of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, who surveyed the land from where he came from. The city in which he was brought up was lying in ruin. And what we see here is that he wanted to become a game changer. He wanted to change the setting and change the scenery of that community. But he was misunderstood by those who said, what are you doing here? Can you bring these walls back to life? And we know the story and the outcome. So if you're a game changer, oftentimes you are misunderstood by others. I thought about the difference between a game changer and a game player. I sense that one is a pioneer and the other one is a settler. A game player is somebody who simply settles for the status quo, settles for the state that they find themselves in and the condition that they find things in. But a pioneer is someone who advances forward, is determined to make the difference, is determined to bring some change. They pioneer new initiatives and they explore new adventures. I think of Abraham in the Old Testament, where Abraham was not a settler, but he was a game changer. And he pioneered some new things. And he began to go on a journey. And the journey brought blessing to him. And through the blessing that he personally received, he was able then to be a blessing to others. Can I encourage us this morning that game changers are a blessing to its community and to the people it surrounds itself with? I thought about this even more, went a little bit deeper into my imagination and my thinking. And I realized this, that game changers, they have a life of influence and impact. That they don't live beige lives, but they live colorful lives. That they don't live monotone lives, but they live stereo, Dolby system kind of noise and sound. Everything about them wants to accomplish and to achieve some great things. They influence and they impact. They don't go unnoticed, because what they say and what they do is noticed by others. So Winston Churchill, in one of his famous speeches to Parliament, he said this: some people dream of success, while others wake up and work hard at it. Game changers don't just dream of change, but game changers wake up and work hard at it. So, over the course of the next 15 to 20 minutes, we're just going to look at a number of things I want to encourage us to grow into as a local church. Game changers. I think of the first sermon that the Apostle Peter gave after being filled with the Holy Spirit. It says that they were in the room, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, then they kind of went out into the community, and in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to verse 41, we have the very first sermon. The very first sermon that the Apostle Peter delivered. Now listen to this. He hadn't been to Bible college. He hadn't done any swim courses. He hadn't done any kind of training through PAYS or through LINCS. He never did any training of how to construct sermons. But what we see here is that Peter became a game changer. And we see that he stands up anointed through God the Holy Spirit and delivers this an amazing sermon. All the apologetics were in the right place. All the sense of humor was in the right place. Everything was pointing to Scripture and pointing to Jesus. And it says this, that Peter stood up. And Peter then spoke up. And he addressed the crowd by raising his voice. And the result of this very first sermon, his very first sermon, was 3,000 people made a decision to follow Christ. Isn't that amazing? 3,000 people off the back of his first sermon. I would be fearful of his second sermon. If I was Peter, I'd think, how can I better that? How can I go even further than that? But you see, he was a game changer. And Peter's life was significant and impacted others. I make a declaration in this house today. I begin to prophesy over this house today that our lives too can be significant and impact others. Our lives can help shape the things to come. But it requires some action on our part, individually and corporately. And the action is simply this. Just like Peter, we need to stand up and we need to speak out. Because if the church doesn't stand up, and if the church doesn't speak out, we cannot become the game changers that God has destined and dreamt about us becoming. Does that make sense? So, let's just move on a little bit. I found it in my prayer that it wasn't just about being a game changer, but we could also be a gatekeeper. A gatekeeper is a biblical term. And a gatekeeper were watchmen who guarded and had the responsibility of protecting the town from surprise enemy attacks and other potential harm and hazards. Another word for the gatekeeper was that word watchman. And the word watchman is an interesting concept. The word watchman, when the Bible uses this terminology, refers to prayer. That God is looking, he is appointing men, women, boys and girls who will become prayerful over their community and over their suburb or the section of where they live and they reside. And what we see here is a wonderful illustration in the Old Testament of Abraham. And Abraham, in Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 to 33, he begins to have a conversation with the Lord. And the Lord has heard of the sin, the evilness in a place called Sodom. And Sodom was a city filled with vice and filled with vulgar behaviors. And the Lord was going to step in and destroy that community. But Abraham begins to step into what we call the gap and begins to intercede, begins to become a watchman in a sense for that city. And he says, would you destroy this city if there were 50 righteous? And the Lord says, no, I wouldn't. I would save the city for 50 righteous. And eventually, the conversation even goes even further and says, well, if there was 45, would you save the city? And the Lord says, if there's 45, I'll save the city. And eventually it goes right down to the number 10. If there were 10 in this city, would you still destroy the city? And we see how Abraham became this watchman over a community. And I sense God is calling us as a church to be a watchman over our community. I sense he's wanting us to become gatekeepers. And the watchman, as I've already stated, is on the screen behind me. It's there to take responsibility for protecting the town from surprise enemy attack and other potential dangers. You see, the word watchman translated simply means this: one who looks out. Listen to this, church. The problem with the church over the course of many years, instead of watching out, it's been watching in. Instead of looking out from the into the community and kind of saying, how can we be a solution? How can we be a game changer? It's been focusing inward. Instead of looking out, it's been looking in. You see, the watchman is someone who looks out. The watchman has the responsibility for the safeguarding of the community during harvest time. And as I read that thought, that concept, that idea of a gatekeeper and a watchman, I realized this, that we as a local church have a responsibility to guard our community during our harvest time. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. Time for the church to be mobilized and to bring in a harvest. How do I know that? Because all I have to do is open my Bible to the Gospels. And as I open my Bible to the Gospels, it says this: lift up your eyes. Look into the fields. See that the fields are already white unto harvest. It's our harvest time. And we as a church need to become gatekeepers, need to become watchmen as we begin to bring in the harvest and be responsible for the harvest. You see, the gatekeeper or the watchman was also a guard who stood on the entrance points of the city, only allowed certain things in and allowed certain things out. They had a sense of policing and governance over that city and that place. And what I love about the watchmen and the gatekeepers, they were the ones who announced the new day. That they were the alarm clock in the morning. That they were the one who took the horn and blew the horn, stating that a new sun was about to rise and the dawn would come of a new day. And once again, the church, we as the church, need to become the gatekeeper and the watchman of our community. And we state to our community, it's a new day. There's a new dawn. That there's a new opportunity for us as a community to advance forward. It's a new day. And that deserves more encouragement than what you're giving me. So game changers are gatekeepers, and game changers are also go-getters. Just nudge the person next to you and say, are you a go-getter? A go-getter. What do I mean by a go-getter? Okay, come back to me. What do I mean by a go-getter? A go-getter is someone who's energetic, determined to succeed, and is able to deal with new and different situations. Some of the characteristics of a go-getter is determination. They're activists by nature. They're driven with passion and purpose. Oh boy, The church needs to become a go-getter again. It really does. Apathy needs to be rid of. Compliancy needs to be considered but not accepted all the time. And go-getting needs to become part of the mandate of our local church. There's a great book on the market called The Reluctant Evangelist. And the book is written about the life of Jonah and how Jonah gets this mandate upon his life to go to Nineveh and to communicate the gospel, and how currently he says, hey, I'm not going to go there. And he chose to withdraw from that place. And it's interesting because the population of Nineveh at that given time was about 127,000 people. The population of Torbay is just over 127,000 people. And what we see is that there's this reluctancy about him. He chose not to get up and to go. A little subheading of this great book says this: moving from can't and don't to can and do. And that really excited me. It challenged me. It caused me to reflect a little bit upon my kind of lifestyle and my ways of conversing and evangelizing. But a shift from I can't and I don't to I can and I do. I think there's another little word which we could introduce sometimes into the life of a church. I think sometimes the church could say this: I can't, I don't, and I won't. Wow. But it needs to be I can, I do, and I will. Let me just give you an illustration of a go-getter. I'm trying to bring some balance to this morning to help you see the picture of what I'm trying to portray and paint. But in John chapter 1, verse 41, we see that there's a conversation that takes place, and Jesus has a conversation. Have you heard of Jesus? But Jesus has this conversation, just checking. But Jesus has this wonderful conversation with some fishermen. There's a guy there who's listening in intently, taking in the information, and his name's Andrew. And Andrew listens to the challenge and the opportunity and recognizes that what he's listening to, who he's listening to, is the Messiah that had been prophesied over the course of time. And it says this in John chapter 1, verse 41. The first thing that Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we've found the Messiah, that is the Christ. You see, go-getters look to Jesus and then go and get others to introduce them to Jesus. It's called mission. It's called a life of mission. It's not just for a select few, but there's a commission on every one of us in this room. I just got a little thoughts on the whole go-getting scene. And the question this morning that it raises is, has your get up and go got up and gone? I'm going to say that again. Has your get up and go got up and gone? Has the conviction that you once burned with been replaced by complacency? Has living for a cause been overtaken by comfort living? Has our passion been substituted with a passiveness? And have we forsaken our first love and become lukewarm? The church needs to become a go-getting organization. It needs to be a go-getting body of people that says, hey, I've experienced the light. I am part of this wonderful family of Christ. And I cannot contain it and keep it to myself. I have to share it with others. Can I encourage us this morning to be go-getters and not settlers? Another little thought, concept that I think a game changer is. A game changer is also a gatherer. A gatherer has the quality of caring. It has the personality type of being considerate. And as I read through the New Testament and I begin to unfold the pages of the church described in the book of Acts, and I then begin to look at the churches in different parts of the world where it was communicated to, I see the concept of how the disciples, which is kind of really firstly outlined in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You see, if a go-getter is about living a missional life, a gatherer is about living a discipleship life, where we can begin to get into the depths of what it means to read the Word and allow the Word to read us, and how we can get prayer part of our DNA of who we are. Are you a gatherer? Because if you want to become an influence, you and I need to become gatherers. A gatherer is inviting by nature. They're engaging. They're good company. And they're the kind of people, or they're the kind of places you want to be part of. And a gatherer, by default of nature and characteristic, he or she, or the place is kind. Kind. I was talking to a friend just the other day, and he says, Ian, I've discovered this, that the best way to evangelize is to train your people in discipleship, and then to give them mission opportunities, he said, and just tell them to be kind. And I said, what do you mean by that? He says, well, you know, we've got great training discipleship programs, which are absolutely brilliant and they're essential. We give them missional opportunities, but if we can just get our church folk to be kind, that would be a massive step forward. Guys, can I encourage that this church is renowned for its kindness? Come on, come with me. It's kindness. Discipleship's good, and John champions that for us. Mission's brilliant, and Jordan champions that for us. Prayer's important, and Jackie and I would champion that. But just be kind. Be kind to one another. Express love to one another. Show love and kindness. Acts of kindness can make a massive difference. You see, gatherers attract people like bees around a honeypot. I can tell who the gatherers are in this place. And I can also tell who the scatterers are. Because when somebody walks through the heart of a church, you see who gathers and you see who scatters. So gatherers are attractional people. Jesus was the ultimate gatherer. People flocked to him. Whether he was on the mountainside, or whether he was in the desert, or whether he was by the seashore, or whether he was in the house of a disciple, of a follower, we see that Jesus gathered people around him. People flocked to him. And what I love about Jesus the gatherer, he bridged the generational gaps. Those who were old loved to be with him, and those that were children loved to be with him. And all of those different age brackets in between. He also bridged the gender gap. He knew what it was to communicate to the male and to the female. He also knew what it was to engage and connect and to gather different social divides. In some rooms that Jesus found himself in, there were the rich and there were the poor. In the same room, from different class sections and class divides, we see that he had the ability to gather. And church needs to be the place where people from all walks of life, no matter what nationality, no matter whether male or female, no matter what their gender may be, that this is the place where they come and they gather. That's church. It's church. It's the body of Christ. Gatherers influence people because they like people. I spoke to a pastor just the other day, and he said, Ian, I love everything about church except the people. And then he looked across and he said, what do you think I should do? He said, resign. Get out of it. Go and find somewhere where people don't connect with you. You're in the wrong profession. He got offended with me. But influencers like people. They love people. And what we see is when we look at the great commandment, we're told to love God, and then we're told to love people. And what we need to do, a gatherer loves God and loves people, and then somehow through the concept of who they are, has the ability to bridge that gap. And create pathways and inroads and highways and motorways and lanes from one person's life into another person's life. Am I making sense this afternoon? Another game-changing kind of thought is that there needs to be goodwill. We can talk about prayer, we can talk about mission, we can talk about discipleship until the cows come home. But there needs to be some goodwill in the mix of all of this. Goodwill indicates care. We are part of a community that needs to know it's cared for. Different pockets of our community feel marginalized and feel that they're being left to defend for themselves. It's amazing how when I use that kind of terminology and language that our mind goes to a certain group of people. But there are people in all types of groups of life that feel marginalized. From the guy who lives on the curbside, on the street, to the guy who lives in the multi-million pound accommodation can feel marginalized. And there needs to be some goodwill. And the goodwill is an expression of care. It's compassion, it's kindness, it's mercifulness, and it's justice all wrapped up, and it's served from those who want to be an influence and a game changer. In the Old Testament, there's a book called Micah. And in Micah, there's a wonderful verse of scripture where it talks about, "Oh Lord, you have shown us what you require from us. And what you require from us is to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God." And what we need to do is we need to become men and women of goodwill. And that our goodwill is not self-driven or self-motivated, but our goodwill is divinely deposited inside of us. That we become the hands and the feet, we become the eyes and the ears, we become the mouthpiece for the God we serve and we love. But when we are operators of goodwill, there needs to be an ability to recognize other men and women of goodwill. And what I've discovered over the course of the last few months, the last 12 months, is that there are many multiple agencies across our community who are men and women of goodwill, who want to see the welfare and the well-being of our community enhanced and strengthened and spoken into. And not all of them are Christian. So some of the organizations are superb organizations, but they would be secular organizations. And some have even said to me, "Ian, how can the church work with secular organizations?" And the answer is simply this: it's easy. Because the organizations, and I include ourselves as an organization here, is we want to see our welfare of our community enhanced. And their goodwill and our goodwill synergized together can be a game changer. It really can. But there's a spoiler alert coming. We need to use discernment. And discernment is having the ability to see beyond what is visible and has the ability to judge well. So there needs to be some goodwill. And when we begin to operate in goodwill, we will see the game change instead of playing the game. You see, there's some shifts that need to take place. And some of those shifts are simply these shifts. We need to stop talking about it and start acting upon it. We need to stop saying, and we need to start showing. We need to stop making promises, and we need to start to prove. And when I begin to look at the whole gospel story, I see that the gospel, the good news, and we're going to do a series on that in a few weeks' time. But when it comes to the gospel and the good news, there's a two dimension in how we can deliver this thing called the good news. There's proclamation and there's demonstration. Proclamation is declaring it audibly. Demonstration is showing it physically. And if we're going to become the game changers, the influence and the influencers, we need to not just proclamate the gospel, but we need to demonstrate the gospel. Does that make sense? You'll be pleased to know that my next little line here says, "finally." It means we're coming to a conclusion. And that's also an indication for John to get to the keyboard. God, what are you asking from us? Oh God, what are you asking from me? For me. And I've had God say this to me. Ian, I want you to be the pebble in the pond that creates the ripples of change. I want you to be the pebble in the pond that creates the ripples of change. And I think if God's challenging me to be that, he's also challenging us as a church to be that. How many ripples can our life thrown into the pond create? How far can those ripples begin to travel out? Oh, but Ian, I'm insignificant. Throw yourself into the pond and see the ripples you create. It's a lovely story of a little boy. And the little boy goes for a walk with his dad. And they're walking along the beach and they're holding each other's hands as a little child does with his dad. Holding hands. And then there came a time when the little boy just broke away from holding his dad's hand, and his dad continues to walk, and the little boy just walks a few yards behind him. And as they come to a part of the beach, it had just been a high tide and there was debris all over the beach. And as they came to a certain spot, there was a little pool of water which had been kind of retained in a little sunken area of the beach, and the tide had gone out, and all around the side of this little pool were starfish after starfish after starfish. Maybe 100 starfish. And the little boy picks one up and throws it back into the pond. Picks another one, throws it into the pond. And a few minutes later, his dad realizes that his son's no longer with him, and he turns around and he looks down the side of the shore, and he sees his son still throwing the little starfish back. And he goes back and he says, "Hey, son, what are you doing?" He says, "Dad, I'm just throwing the little starfish back." His dad said this, "Son, there's too many. And what difference can you make to all of this?" And out of the mouth of the little lad came some wisdom, a pearl of wisdom. "Dad, it may not make a lot of difference to all of this, but it makes a big difference to this one. And it makes a massive difference to this one." And one at a time, they picked it up, and I just imagine this little boy kind of using it like a frisbee. Or maybe taking the starfish and using it almost like a skimming stone across the water. His dad said, "Son, let me help you." And together they started to throw the starfish back one at a time. If we're going to become game changers, if we're going to be gatekeepers, if we're going to be go-getters, if we're going to be the gatherers, and if we're going to be the men and women of goodwill, let's start to throw our life into the pond. And let us create some ripples. And let us, one at a time, take the starfish and begin to say, "I think this is too big for me on my own, but I'm going to make the difference to this one, and to this one, and to this one." That's what I mean by being an influence. I trust I've made sense this morning, and I trust I come across with a sense of clarity this morning. Let's just bow our heads for a few moments if we can. This morning, if you, like me, want to become that change maker, change the games, change the state of play, I want you to make a commitment this morning and say, "Yes, God, here I am. Take me, use me, whichever way you want." Will you do that by standing this morning?